And turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Psalm 125. Psalm 125 is a short psalm of praise. You'll find it among what is called the Songs of Ascent. Some which are attributed to David, some which are not, some which are attributed to Solomon, and others. So we have a number of these that go by this subtitle, Psalms of Ascent. But let's have a reading from this word tonight, Psalm 125, and hear God's word as it speaks to us this evening. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. And may the Lord bless His holy word this evening. Well, Psalm 25 is with little dispute is a psalm of expecting you to sing it and know it with great confidence. God wants us to express through our music, through our singing, through our prayers, confidence in God. He doesn't want us to be lacking in faith and trust in the Lord. As we said, this is listed among the songs of ascent. And of course, the songs of ascent are those, young people, you've learned this probably recently or in the last year or so, some of you, about the songs of ascent. You remember the three feasts in Old Testament Israel where the people of God, the males, had to come up to Jerusalem? And they had to be there. Well, if you don't remember that, here's a verse to help us remember that this evening from Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now, I mention this in that context because that shows us the command that was given for the people of God to come to the place of worship where God has placed His name. And as they were going, they were ascending up to Mount Zion to worship at the temple. And there, in that context, was where we find the singing of the great number of these songs of ascent. So they were pilgrimage songs. They were songs that you would sing along the way. They weren't the silly songs that we do to pass time in the car when the trip is long, but they were songs to be sung with heart and fervor, religiously, with truth before the Lord. They were to assist the people of God. And they were patterned so that they would teach the people of God as they came up what to expect and the reliance that they could place in the Lord their God. So how good it would have been for a traveler to be reminded of the Lord's power to save and preserve the traveler or the pilgrim. I remember one time moving from, I guess it was California, and we were going to Michigan, to Grand Rapids, and we were going to stay there, a long trip, and it had been a long trip, and we were pulling. It was very early in our marriage. We were pulling the smallest trailer that U-Haul gives you to pull, a tiny little thing, and we were going across the south of Chicago where I-90 and I-80 merged together. And I don't know how many lanes there were, but there were a lot. And there was a log chain that had fallen off of a work truck, and I managed to run over that log chain. Now, the backstory to that was the day before, I had a flat tire and I foolishly hadn't gotten it fixed. I thought we can surely make it to our destination. And so what happens? Well, I have a flat tire right there on I-80 and 90. Well, with my two children and very expecting, well, soon to be expecting mother in a hot car waiting alongside the road. And it seemed for half a second like things were going to be okay. I didn't know why I thought that. But then I stepped out of the car and the traffic whizzed by. And you suddenly realize the gravity of the situation. Safety was not what I had. It was something just the opposite. There was fear that was rushing through. And here I am pulled off, and here my family, and what will I do? And I won't forget going across the highway fence, finding the first house I could find, pleading with the first man who opened his door if I might borrow his telephone. And he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll do you better than that. I have to get some gas for my mower. I'll just take you there myself." I don't know this guy. I've never met this man before, but he seems friendly. And so I went with him, and he took me everywhere I needed to go and got me back to the car, and we got the tire fixed, and we got on our way. The Lord was there protecting, though I didn't see him on the side of the highway. I didn't see him as I crossed the fence. I didn't see him as I went to the stranger's house. I just knew I had a job to do to try to protect and get my family and get my car going again. And the Lord was there. He surrounded me with safety. Perhaps you've had some such situation where you have noticed, whether in work, a safety from a fall, a safety from some bad deal or transaction, that He's kept you from some bad counsel or giving bad counsel, and you were able to give good and biblical counsel. Whatever the case may be, this psalm, you're going to see, is worthy of your consideration for trusting the Lord. Whatever may come, it is quite a promise that is given. How good it is to be reminded of the Lord's power to save. Well, there are 4 points I want to cover these groups of words under tonight. And the first is this: our well-grounded confidence is seen in the text. In verse 1, do you see it there? Our well-grounded confidence is trust in the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. So here's the traveler coming up in old Israel, and he looks off in the distance and he sees the great massive mountains. Well, they're not mountains like the Rocky Mountains, but they're large hills. And they look pretty big, and you wouldn't think about digging them up and just transplanting them somewhere in your garden. It just wouldn't work. These massive hills that are there. And so the psalmist is saying, those who trust in the Lord are like this. So there's an observation made here. And that observation is this: it's about those who trust in the Lord. Now, this is where the distinction comes. It's not just anyone who can latch hold of this promise or who can unfold this promise. It is those who trust in the Lord. This promise is for you who trust in the Lord. It's given to you. And we are marked off from the world by this very description. There's going to come a later distinction in the latter part, and it's going to talk about their evil deeds. But here, the distinction is not our works, it's not our righteousness, it's not all our doings. The distinction is our trust in the Lord. We're resting in God. And this is what the psalmist is so excited about, to the point that he wants to write an ode. He wants to write something for us to sing, that he's going to record it in the book of God so that we can have it to all generations and remember that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved forever. We're to trust in the Lord, or this trust in the Lord speaks of a security, or at least the sense that we get of security. Unlike me, when I stepped out of that car, I did not feel security. After the event was all over, I thought, my, how marvelously the Lord has protected this foolish father. I didn't deserve His kindness, but He gave it to me. I should have been more provident, but I wasn't. But God took care of me even in that time. Deuteronomy 12:10 says this: to the children of Israel, reminding them, when you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you live in security. That's our word here. It's to rest so and trust that God has got this, that He is taking care of us. But it also does one other thing in this opening volley of words. And do you see what we might be looking at next? After the word trust, do you see it in verse 1? What would you want to park and camp on if you were preaching the Word of God here tonight? I would hope you would say the covenant name of the Lord. I would hope you would look in this text and say, it's trust, but not just any kind of trust. It's trust in the Lord Yahweh, the one who revealed Himself in Exodus chapter 3 as I am that I am. This is my name, He says to Moses. And so this is the one to whom we may resort in these times when we sense that our securities are being attacked. We're to remember that it's not foolishness, it's not wishful thinking, but rather it's well-grounded confidence to those who trust in the Lord. This year we've been looking at several psalms, haven't we, as our Psalms of the Month, that highlight trust and faith in our God. This is another one of those psalms that recommends to us always trust the Lord in every respect. The song celebrates that the Lord is our trust because we are like that of Mount Zion. Now, this mountain that we can trust in that will never be moved, that is the Lord our God. But there's a second illustration or picture here. And this is the second heading that I have. It's verse 2. Surrounded forevermore. We are surrounded forevermore. God Himself is protection for His people. It's not just that He sends someone to do this protecting for Him. God Himself protects His people. Now, He uses means. God is a God of second causes and means, and He uses that, and we believe we're right to use them when He gives them to us, and they're lawful to use. But the point being made in the song is that God Himself protects us. And in this way, we're like a child that's playing snowballs with his friends or his siblings, and he's found the most strategic place. Maybe it's the first bush outside the back door. And so that when he is there, they can't see him, but he can see them. And as they come out, he can pelt them with the harmless, we trust, snowballs. And so the fun goes on. We, in this way, are positioned strategically. We are surrounded by the Lord. Now, there is nowhere, the Scripture tells us, there's nowhere where God is not. He is omnipresent. Everywhere He exists. He's ubiquitous. There's no place that you cannot find Him. Psalm 139, I believe it is, celebrates this very truth. Whether shall I flee from your spirit? David asked the question. And so we might ask the question here. We are surrounded by God. And as we occupy the strategic locations, just like the mountains of Jerusalem, so we too are surrounded by the Lord. Listen to these words from the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John recorded by Him. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hands. I and the Father are one. So here is this picture of security, the same thought that's now transposed in the New Covenant terms with the Lord Jesus Christ speaking directly to His people, that we are kept. We are secure in Him. He surrounds you. When you go to that dangerous part of the world, when you go to that neighborhood that's not known for safety, when you go and deal with that person who has a vindictive spirit and wants to come back on you for every little word or thought, when you deal with issues that seem to be above your spiritual pay grade, so to speak, and you've not been acquainted with this, here's where you run. Here's your promise. This is where you settle. Camp on this truth. The Lord Himself, surrounds His people. By trusting God, we have that secure refuge from all of our enemies. Every one of them. God is not going to allow them to go any further than suits His purpose and His glory. It suits His purpose and His glory. And we only want His will for our lives. Do you remember, children, the Old Testament account when Elisha had his servant and they were on the hill and the Assyrians had been attacking and marauding in the land? And you remember how they surrounded him and they thought that they were going to be overcome and were in great trouble and consternation because the enemies of the Lord were right there. And you remember what the prophet prayed? Elisha, do you remember how he said it? Lord, open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, what did he see? He saw the hills were full of the chariots, the horsemen of God, the protection. He was surrounded by God's help. And friends, we too have that promise of God's help with us. We as a church, and we as His people, we as His families, His covenant families, have the promise of God surrounding us. And so we can apply this promise to us as well and be encouraged by it. Okay, here comes a transition in the psalm. We've had a good observation. We've had a promise that we're banking on. But here comes something new in verse 3. When life goes badly, trust in the righteous rule of God. Verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. And here the psalmist is celebrating a promise of what we do well to recall when these situations arise. Because evil things do happen to the Lord's sheep. Bad things can go against us and go against us very badly. So what do we do at this point? Do we abandon verses 1 and 2? Do we turn around and say it's no good? Must not fulfill the condition of this promise somewhere? It's all upon me? I don't think that's what he's aiming at here for us. What he's helping us to see is how we are to address these matters when they do come against us. And it's first of all seen that God will not suffer evil men to rule the day forever. That's the first part of our promise. And you can hang on to that. And don't make me be misunderstood here. It doesn't mean you can't be hurt or wounded. It doesn't mean you can't lose a job for the sake of righteousness. It doesn't mean your family couldn't be put out on the street. It doesn't mean those kind of things. What it does mean is that the rulers that are being spoken of here will not rule forever. And that's the righteous man's hope and expectation. He can bank on that. He can take that to his God in prayer and say and sing in this psalm, Lord, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous. But then there's a condition or a qualification, rather, that goes along with this. And it's the second part. God won't suffer evil men to rule the day forever. But number two, the strength of God's servants will last while the evil seems to hold sway. In other words, you, by His grace, will endure to the end. He will bring you through on the other side. As Job would talk about, I shall come forth as gold. I'll be tried and tested. And so you, child of God, may be drawn through the fires of irritation and persecution, but you will be drawn through and refined like gold in the Master's crucible. What a joy it is to know that your God has this. No matter who's on the throne, no matter who's in the White House, no matter who's in the governor's mansion, on which side of the line, God has this right down to the last minute. And your strength will not run dry. It's like the widow's pot of oil. Children, again, do you remember that story in the Old Testament in the days of the prophets and how the one widow had nothing and Elisha came in to help her and she had this pot of oil that just seemed to go on. As long as the days were droughty, she would have this access to the oil provided. Friends, that's what your strength will be like as you trust in the Lord. You're not drawing on your own. Your resource is Jesus. Your resource and strength is the eternal one from eternal days. Well, fourthly, the fourth thing is the righteous man's prayer that we need to learn how to pray. It's in verses 4 and 5. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. So we pray according to God's will. We pray wisely. We pray rightly when we pray this way. It is the Word of God. And when we pray, Lord, do good to those who are good, this is not in any whit, in the least little bit, shade of colors. You know, some of those shades of colors of painting, have you ever noticed how close they are together and they have these different fancy names on them and you're thinking, what's the real difference? Maybe it's just my eyes, but some shades are really hard to discern in this. But friends, the point here is this. Your righteousness is not the goodness that is being pointed to. Your personal righteousness as merit before God is not what's being spoken of here. We pray according to God's covenant grace that this goodness comes by faith in the Lord, verse 1. And our good is only good because of His goodness to us, His righteousness provided to us. Our hearts are upright due to Him and to Him alone. So, Lord, do good to Your own chosen people. Because I know that Your chosen people will have a new heart and fruit and root in Christ, and they will want to grow up and express righteous thoughts, righteous deeds, and righteous actions. And therefore, we can pray, Lord, do good to those who are good. And this is the hope that we have in this prayer, that God would have us to pray in this way. We've been made righteous by the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And because of that, we can plead, Lord, do good to those who are good. Well, we do seek to live that life that is pleasing to God and according to the tenor of this covenant that God has made, His covenant of grace, by following the good Word of God. We may expect then to find in that way of obedience the blessing of God. But the opposite is true just as well, right? If there's good that comes to those who the Lord has made good by His grace, then those who turn aside to their wicked ways, what's going to happen to them? Those who follow their perversity in their heart, those who do not turn when called to repent. What does the text say? And notice how he prays. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the evil or doers of iniquity. And so he leaves it in the hands of Almighty God. He leaves their destiny. He leaves their comeuppance. He leaves their judgment, even temporal judgments, in the Lord's hands. And we can pray in this way as well, righteously. Lord, I know the wicked and I know the path of it. Lord, I've taught the gospel. I've brought the gospel message to this person. They haven't listened. They're going on in their way. And Lord, I know that this is what You're going to do, and that might be Your righteous judgment. See, they're not contrary to one another. To have a heart that's disposed to the saving of the wicked and yet praying against the wickedness. They're not contrary one to another. Now, there will come a day when it will be, but it is not that day yet until the judgment of Almighty God. And so we pray, and so we labor, and so we work. Our hearts, what are they like? Well, it sums up the whole psalm, and it's expressive of several other places in the Psalms of Ascent when he says, "Peace be upon Israel." He wants us to have peace. That's what security leads to. That's what confidence in God leads to. That's what faith in Jesus Christ leads to. It leads to peace in the church. When we have that kind of hope and that kind of grounding, then we can have peace in Israel. What a joyful thing it is. Now think of this. We don't know when this psalm was written. That is, it doesn't tell us and even describe in the heading when it might have been written. We don't know. It might have been during the reign of Saul. It was during some time when there was the knowledge of Mount Zion and its special significance in redemptive history. And that it seems that there was a kingdom or a leader of a stature of a king from verse 3 and the scepter being spoken of here. So we don't know. It could have been Saul's reign. Saul, remember, persecuted David and would have taken him to death had he could. But we also know that there were kings of Israel who were wicked and hateful, and that the scriptures describe them as those who did evil in the sight of the Lord. The house of Jeroboam, the house of Omri. It may have been after the exile, during a period when the Jewish people weren't able to reign for themselves, but had others reign imposed upon them for a time. The point is here, in any event, the central point of the psalm is that we may be encouraged whenever it happens in redemptive history. If it's now, then we can take this lesson as well. We can be surrounded. We who trust in the Lord are surrounded by Him. Whatever evil person has been placed over us in leadership, we may claim these promises and sing them loudly to the Lord. Our well-grounded confidence is to trust in the Lord. We are surrounded forever. God is the protection of His people. And when life goes badly, trust in the Lord and His righteous rule, that He will bring to pass what is right. And then finally, learn the righteous man's prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God and the portion You've assigned to us tonight. And we pray that we would walk in this confidence and this knowledge and trusting in You. Thank You for giving us Christ, our Savior. Thank You for giving us the gospel that is so clear and pure and has such claim upon our lives and our beings. We pray, Father, for Your blessing upon ourselves, upon the church, upon our families. Lord, let peace be upon Israel. And we pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.